We're very pleased to have you sharing this time with us tonight. It's really good to have you here, especially if you're a visitor here. We have a cafe through there you may have seen as you came in tonight, and we have a visitor's lounge in the cafe. And if you'd like to head off there afterwards, there'll be some friendly folk there to say hello to you, and we'll shout you a coffee or tea or cold drink or whatever you'd like, and give you a little book on how to get involved in the place here and how to get into a small group and that kind of thing. Now, when you came in tonight, you would have got one of these newsletters, and there's an insert in here about a meeting we're having this Tuesday night. It's actually our annual meeting now. I've been to annual meetings in my lifetime that have redefined the meaning of the word boredom. I mean, they've been awful, you know. And we don't want to have a meeting like that on Tuesday night. It's looking forward to some very exciting possibilities that are ahead of us as a church, and there's an outline on here of some of the things we'll be looking at. And inside it is the financial report for the year, which has ended up hugely encouragingly. Partway through the year, we thought we were going to be in some difficulties, and we've actually ended the year with a surplus of $200. Isn't that exciting? And, so we have a night on the town sometime. And also in here, there's our overseas, Braden Overseas magazine for March. And if you really want to keep updated with what's happening around the world through the people from the church here, this is the thing to read. Okay, so much for the commercials. Here on Sundays this month, I'm doing a special series, or a number of us are doing a special series on what is worship. And one of the things that is a puzzle to people who are not Christians and don't believe in Jesus is what seems to be quite weird, that Christians actually, as the object of our worship, have a man, a human being. And so I want to talk about that tonight. And so let's have a prayer together before we get into this. Lord, we've been singing there tonight, Jesus, you are God, high above all else. And for a lot of people, this seems like kind of weird, really, that we, of all things, actually seem to worship a man, a human being who lived. And so, Lord, as we look at this tonight and as we think about it together, Lord, if there's any truth in all this, I just really want to pray that your Spirit will be here with us tonight and give us an understanding about all this stuff, we pray, Lord, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what I really want to do tonight is to talk about the most controversial person in all human history. And this most controversial person is actually the person whom Christians worship as God. And it's hugely controversial because of the reaction of different people to him. Now, to religious Jews who were around when Jesus came, it was quite simple. Jesus was a heretic. He taught about the Old Testament law, and he taught about it in a way which people could really understand, but it was different to the way all the professional religious people taught. What they were taught was hugely complex and difficult to understand, and Jesus broke it all down, made it incredibly simple. And but it was in the minds of the devout religious people of his day, Jesus was a heretic. And to commit to be a heretic in ancient Israel was to commit a capital offense. It carried a death sentence, and so there was no option, but Jesus had to be put to death. But the ordinary people, not the religious authorities, but the ordinary people, didn't regard Jesus as a heretic. They looked on him as a prophet. And when he came out in the street and he spoke, they said, no man ever spoke like this man spoke. And he spoke with such clarity and understanding that people, they could follow what he was saying, not like all their rabbis and the religious teachers who they just couldn't understand him. And so the ordinary people loved him. He made God intelligible. See, in those days, it was a hugely, highly organized religious system. If you wanted to know God, you had to go to the temple and you had to go through all this elaborate ritual of sacrifices and all these ceremonies that you had to go through, and hopefully at the end of all this, you might meet God. And Jesus came out on the street, and he said, at heart, there's two things you need to know. One is you've got to love God with all your heart. Second thing is you've got to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, you've got to trust your life to the goodness and mercy of God instead of trusting in your own abilities to be good enough. And people could understand this, and they thought, wow, this is amazing teaching. Jesus has actually made God accessible to all of us. And so many of our religious teachers, they just don't do this. And so the people said, this man is a prophet. But for his followers, they had a further understanding to this whole thing, because when Jesus said to his followers at one stage, you know, who do people say I am? All his followers said, well, people say you're a prophet. You know, you're like Elijah or Jeremiah, these great prophets in the past. And Jesus said to them, and who do you say I am? Now, remember, these are the people who'd followed Jesus. They'd been on the road with him for several years. He says, who do you say I am? And one of them, Peter, he blurted out, you are the Son of the living God. And this was the conviction that the followers of Jesus came to. And especially they came to this conviction after Jesus appeared to them alive when he'd been put to death. And there's one conviction of a certainty that is at the heart of the Christian faith, and that is the followers of Jesus were utterly convinced of one thing, and that is that this man who'd been put to death was actually now alive. And they had met him, they'd seen him, he had actually conquered death. And Peter, who was the skeptic among Jesus' closest followers, he said, the others came to him and they said, you know, Jesus has been raised from the dead. He said, oh, come on, you know, that doesn't happen. He said, I'm not going to believe this unless I can see Jesus and put my hand in his hands where they put the nails through him, put my hand in his side where they put the spear into him. And Jesus walked into the room and he said, Thomas, here I am. He said, put your hand in my hand and put your hand in my side. And Thomas was just down on his knees in front of him, and all he could get out was my Lord and my God. And so Jesus has become the most controversial figure in all human history. He is also the most followed of any person in all human history. Did you know there are about 2 billion people in the world who nominally say they are Christians, they are followers of Jesus Christ? 2 billion. No one else is even like half that number of people. Jesus stands kind of unique in among all the people who've ever lived. And when you turn to the New Testament and you find the whole thing about worship and describing worth, which normally you'd think is reserved for God, in the New Testament you find it's not just God the Father who is worshipped, but it's Jesus, the Son of the living God, so the Christians said. And so you know, the Jews, the religious Jews, have never understood this. And eventually it led to a huge division between the followers of Jesus and the Jewish religious people who didn't follow him. And then 700 years, when the Muslim religion appeared on the scene, they said that Jesus was a prophet. Like they said, Abraham and Moses, David, Jesus, Muhammad, they were all prophets sent from God. And then as the message of Jesus got conveyed to other peoples in the world, they had differing reactions. The Muslims had said, we will accept Jesus as a prophet, but it is outrageous to suggest that God had a son. Think about it, a good Muslim would say. That implies that God had sex with Mary. That's how a Muslim would say. That's unthinkable. It's outrageous, you know. When the message came to those who were Buddhists and Hindus, they tend not to feel this is a big deal, that a man would come from God, because in their religious understanding, there have been thousands of people who they've believed have been an incarnation of God or the gods. And so this was no big deal to people from a Hindu or Buddhist background. But what is the stumbling block for them is this claim about the uniqueness of Jesus, that of all the people who've ever lived, Jesus is unique and it's very difficult for them to accept. But in spite of these difficulties that have been raised, the followers of Jesus have now grown into a global movement of greater breadth than any movement in all human history. And especially this movement is growing rapidly in those parts of the world which historically we've understood as not being Christian at all. And so to share in this message tonight, I've got two people who are going to be helping me in this message. And the first one is Sonia. And Sonia is going to come up here now. And Sonia is from China. And Sonia was raised in communist China. And although her parents way back, or her grandparents, were Buddhists, Sonia was raised under an atheistic regime. And she was raised an atheist. Come on up here. I'm only filling in time until you get up here. So, so Sonia, it's lovely to have you here. And I've asked Sonia and Kathy, who's coming later, just to share with us how it was they came from the background they've come from to become a worshipper of Jesus.
Right. It is a real privilege that I'm standing here ready to share my story with you. My family has a little bit of a Buddhist background. My granddad, all the family members of his generation are Buddhists. Though my parents are atheists, many of the things that I did when I was young was related to Buddhism. So many times I asked myself, should I worship Buddha, as I had so much influence from my family that made me feel like maybe I should. However, there are all sort of feelings that something was missing. I just couldn't convince myself this was the right thing to do. Then one day I went to a church, not long after I came to Christchurch. It was such a pleasing and a peaceful experience being in the presence of so many people worshiping God. I didn't do anything. They were singing, they were talking, they were praying. But why? Why did I feel so at peace at just being there? I'm glad I'm a kind of person who always have lots of questions, so through the process of finding this answer to this question, I learned a lot about God. I received a lot from God and loved God more and more. So what was the key? I think for me it was worship. But then why? Why do I worship God? Why do I worship Jesus? At the beginning, I only worship every Sunday. Now I worship God as much as I can in my daily life. It is such an indescribable experience that every day I love Jesus more and more through worshiping. Every Sunday when I sing the worship songs with everyone else in this church, it is absolutely my favorite time. As I told a good friend of mine, it is the highlight of my week. I am a musical person. I love music. When I sing worship songs, I feel so deeply about Jesus, about what he has done for us, for myself, and for my life. It is a time when I put down everything else to focus on spending time with Jesus in my favorite way. It makes me feel I'm different, I'm special, and I know it is because of Jesus' love, and I appreciate it. The more I appreciate his love, the happier I become, and the more I love. In Psalms 100 verse 2, it says, "Worship God with, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." This is one of my favorite verses. Yes, this is how I worship. Shout for joy, sing of Jesus' love and justice. Praise to God.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Sonia. That leaves the question, is that why do we worship a man? I don't know if how many of you realize this, but embedded in the New Testament, there are several songs of worship that were used by the early church. And when the Bible got translated over the centuries, some of these just got translated just like in ordinary prose writing. But if you look at a lot of modern translations of the Bible, they've gone back to writing them as they originally written. They're songs of praise to Jesus. And so tonight, just briefly, I want to look at two of these. And the first one is from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6. And Paul is talking about humility. And he goes on to illustrate this by quoting from an early Christian worship song. who being in very nature God, it's about Jesus, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, very learned people, when they write books on this kind of stuff, ask the question, did Paul write this song? Had he written it at the time that he was writing this letter? Did he write it previously and enclose it in the letter? Was it a song that was just sung when Christian people came together and he just like was quoting it? And we don't know. There's probably no way of figuring that out. We've got it. And it is a wonderful song about the humility of Jesus. And it's amazing, actually, when you look at it, what it actually says. The self-humbling of Jesus says three things. First of all, that he didn't use his equality with the Father to his own advantage. Here's Jesus and the Father. This is what the New Testament says. Through all the eons of time, the Father and the Son and the Spirit have existed together in a perfect relationship of love. And that Jesus did not use this to his own advantage, first thing. Second thing, he made himself nothing and took took the very nature of a servant and was made in human likeness. You know, have you ever thought what that would mean? That, I mean, if this is true, that God himself entered our humanity as a human being. Now, over the holidays, we were up in Napier, and one of the things that's in Napier is the Aquarium of New Zealand. So we'd never been to the Aquarium of New Zealand, so we went along. And it's a fascinating place, actually, if you get a chance to go there. And there's all these fish from, not just from New Zealand, but all around the world. And we went through this whole thing, and there were a lot of people there, but there was a family there with some little kids. And so we sort of were following along behind them, and these kids said, where are the piranha, you know? They're racing from one room to the next, you know, these dreadful fish. So eventually we get to the place where there's these piranha, they're so ugly, you know. And these fish, they're just, you don't put your hands anywhere near, you know, don't try and feed these fish. So dreadful things. And I sat looking at this, stood there looking at these, though. And I think, imagine if you were God you were God the Son, and you got the orders from the Father that I want you to redeem the piranha and go in there and turn them around. Tell them there's a more fulfilling way to live your life than just eating everything and destroying everything in sight. Because when you think about it, what species destroys, apart from the piranha, destroy each other as much as we do? We human beings do. What do? We go around, we kill each other, we eat each other. You know, people have been, you know, in the not too recent past in many societies, just killing and eating each other and this kind of stuff. What would you think? I mean, you've got to get in the water. It's a foreign, I mean, it's nice to go into the water occasionally, isn't it? But actually to live your life there. And you've got to, you know, it's cold and you've got to become one of those fish. They're just so ugly. And you know, it's dog eat dog. And how would you feel? And that's only a kind of vague little picture, but this is like Jesus was prepared to humble himself to become one of us. Now think about it. Don't think about it. It's too horrible. You know, and he did. He humbled himself, made himself nothing. This is the creator of the universe, made himself one of our ugly species. You know, it's amazing. It is actually amazing. And then it says he humbled himself even to death on a cross. You know, of all the ways we even dreamed up of killing each other, and there's been so many ways, you know, crucifixion has got to be about the cruelest way that we've ever devised to kill each other. Even the piranha don't do that to each other, you know. It was a terrible way to die. Slow, long, lingering death. And the Romans, they were masters of it, and they'd tried all sorts of other ways, and they were all over too quick, and they finally found this dreadful way. And he was prepared to do that. You talk about self-humbling. But because he did this, we're told, therefore God exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name in all human history, which is true. And that before him one day, we're told, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And that is why Christians worship this man. Because of who he was and what he did for us. That he was prepared, even though he was one with the Father from before all time began, he was prepared to enter this world and become one of us and be subject to such a humiliating, excruciating form of death for us because he loved us. And therefore, for 2,000 years, the followers of Jesus have worshipped him. Now, let me back up on this a bit. Because, you know, if you've been coming to church for a while, it gets kind of like familiar. You've heard this stuff before. This is actually incredible stuff. These kind of statements in the New Testament were written by the contemporaries of Jesus. These were people that walked with Jesus around the streets in Galilee and up to Jerusalem and so on. They took to the road with him. They knew him. They knew him intimately. You know, and as they dossed down at night under the stars, you know, Galilee in the summer when it was warm. And, you know, how would you feel if the person sleeping in the sleeping bag next to you that, you know, were they actually God? You know, I've met some people in my lifetime who've impressed me incredibly. They're very humble people. And but imagine if I dug them in the night when they're in the sleeping bag next to me and say, excuse me, but are you God? Yeah. I mean, they'd laugh. It's ridiculous. My experience has been that the people who are most Christ-like in their character are actually very humble people and have a very humble assessment of themselves. And yet here's a man that everyone was responding to him, his followers, and saying, you're actually the Son of the living God. And they worshipped him. It's amazing. This is an amazing story. This is astonishing. These were his contemporaries. And they saw him and they said, wow, we're coming to the conviction. This is actually God come in the flesh to live amongst us. So we've got a second person who's going to come and share in her story of how she came. As Kathy is raised a Buddhist in Thailand. Kathy's just arrived here, so she can't speak English yet. And so Johnny Clark's going to come. And Johnny is the leader of a group here called Rice Cube. And I understand Rice Cube is starting up again this Friday.
Yep.
And so if you're overseas, it's for sort of young adults. Rice Cube gives the clue, I guess, as to who it's for. And the group starts up again on Friday at 7:30?
Yep. That's right.
In the Cobham Street Hall.
Yep.
Great. All right, Kathy, it's lovely to have you here, and we look forward to what you're going to share with us.
Cool. I'm just going to give a quick introduction. Kathy's my cousin, and she's come over to stay with us for 9 months, and it's just nearing the end of her 9 months. So she's going to share with us about what she has to say tonight. Hi, my name is Kay. It's a Thai name, obviously. Before, my family and I, we were Buddhist. When we served Buddha, we never really received anything good, and there was not peace in our family. Our family was very poor, and the house that we stayed in at the time was very small.
ครอบครัวของเราก็มีปัญหามากและพ่อของฉันก็ชอบดื่มเหล้าเป็นประจำ
Our family had a lot of problems and my father was an alcoholic who was often drunk
ทุกครั้งที่ป้านอมและลุงโพไปเยี่ยมเราที่เมืองไทยแกก็จะพูดเรื่องพระเยซูให้เราฟังและนำเราไปที่โบสถ
์ Every time my auntie Nikki and my uncle Paul came to Thailand they would share to us about Jesus and take us to church
ฉันและแม่ของฉันก็เชื่อแต่ฉันไม่แน่ใจว่าพระเยซูมีจริงหรือเปล่า
My mother was the first to believe and I also believed but I doubted many times if God was really real
ถ้ามีจริงทำไมพระเยซูไม่เปลี่ยนชีวิตของครอบครัวเรา
I asked question if Jesus was real how come he never came to change our family situation
หลายครั้งที่ฉันคิดแบบนี้มาตลอด
I often felt like this
เพราะครอบครัวของฉันยากจนกว่าญาติพี่น้องคนอื่น
ๆ And our family is the poorest out of our whole extended family.
ฉันกับแม่ก็รู้สึกท้อแท้มากวันนึงฉันอธิษฐานกับพระเยซู
One day my mother and I sat down to pray and I had a very heavy heart.
ขอให้พระเยซูเปลี่ยนแปลงการเป็นอยู่ชีวิตของครอบครัวเรา
And we prayed to ask Jesus to change our family situation.
และขอบ้านที่ดีกว่าเดิม
And also for a better house
หลังจากนั้นประมาณ3ปีพระองค์ก็ประทานคำอธิษฐานของพวกเรา
It wasn't till 3 years later we started to see a change in our daily lives
พระเยซูทรงประทานสิ่งจำเป็นและบ้านหลังใหม่ที่ดีกว่าเดิมให้กับเรา
The Lord started to provide us with everything we needed and also provide us with a new house
พ่อและน้องชายของฉันก็ได้เปลี่ยนจิตใจกลับมาหาพระเยซู
At that time my younger brother also became Christians
และไม่นานเราก็รับบัพติศมากัน
And not long after that we were all baptized
ฉันรู้สึกว่าพระเยซูมีอำนาจเหนือทุกสิ่งทุกอย่าง
I believe that Jesus has great power and authority over all things
ฉันอยากขอบคุณพระเยซูและซาบซึ้งน้ำพระทัยของพระเยซู
Yeah okay I can't translate that one Okay She's going to read that again for me
ฉันอยากฉันอยากขอบคุณพระเยซู
Okay I want to thank the Lord
และทราบซึ้งน้ำใจของพระเยซู
Oh that's right Okay there's one word I can't get Okay and I'm also very grateful for what the Lord has done
ที่พระเยซูทรงเปลี่ยนหลายสิ่งหลายอย่างในชีวิตของครอบครัวเรา
That the Lord has changed so many things in our family and in our living situation. And I believe that God is all powerful, He's the most powerful being. And I realized then that Jesus really loved us. And I also love Jesus very much.The reason why I'm standing here today is because of the goodness of Jesus.
ฉันเชื่อว่าพระเยซูทรงทำความอัศจรรย์ให้ฉันเห็นอีกครั้ง
And I believe that because I came to New Zealand, it was through another miracle that God performed for me.
และพระเยซูผู้เดียวควรจะได้รับการสรรเสริญและนมัสการจากเรา
And I believe that God is worthy to receive all praise and worship from us.
Thank you so much, Kathy, and for Johnny as well. It's so encouraging to hear that. Just to finish, one more of these amazing hymns in the New Testament. This one is from Colossians chapter 1. And... This sort of ratchets the whole thing up. This is even a more amazing hymn, really. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn above all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You know, it's amazing, really. There's five things here that Paul is saying in this amazing hymn of praise, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In other words, you want to know the character of God? You look at Jesus. And just so that you know, this wasn't just Paul's idea. John, he wrote this in his gospel. He said, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Second thing he says is, "In him all things were created." And John said, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Third thing, he's the head of the body. Why? Because he's been raised from the dead. Fourth thing, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Wow. This is a human being that we're talking about. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And finally, to reconcile to himself all things throughout all creation through the cross. That is amazing. That all things and the whole created order will eventually be reconciled to God through the cross. You know, and people like you and me thought Jesus just died for me, you know. The picture here in the New Testament is that Jesus died for the whole of all creation on the cross to reconcile it back to the Father. Now, here's the rub. Tonight you have to make a choice. I mean, these are outrageous claims that are in the New Testament about Jesus. I think you've got three choices. First one is, were the writers of the New Testament on hallucinatory drugs? You know? Well, there was a guy who wrote a book suggesting that. A few years ago, a guy wrote a book called The Magic Mushrooms, Christianity and the Magic Mushrooms. And he came up with this theory that in Egypt, in ancient Egypt, there were these mushrooms. And people ate these magic mushrooms and they began to hallucinate. And so the New Testament Christians, that's where they got all these incredible ideas from. Because they hallucinated, ate the mushrooms, they started hallucinating, and they had all these amazing pictures about who Jesus was. Well, that's a possibility. He made some money out of writing his book. Were they just hallucinating? I mean, the claims are amazing. You've got to think, well, is that likely? What would it be like if they were just hallucinatory? Would they have been able to have the impact for good in the world that the followers of Jesus have had over two millennia? Would that come out of hallucinatory drugs? Most people I meet who've taken hallucinatory drugs, the experiences are all bad longer term. Second thing is, did they get it wrong? Just quite simply, were they wrong? You know, that they were just mistaken. But if they were mistaken, why didn't Jesus put them right? When Peter said, "You are the Son of the living God," why didn't Jesus say, "Hang on, I'm just a prophet like all the others"? When Thomas fell before him and said, "My Lord and my God," why didn't Jesus grab him and pull him up and say, "Stand up, I'm just a man, for goodness sake"? You're getting carried away. And when the woman, after the resurrection, they met Jesus raised from the dead and they fell at his feet and clasped his feet, why didn't he say, "Hey, listen, hang on, I wasn't dead at all, it was just a trick, you know"? If they were wrong, why didn't Jesus correct them? There is a third possibility. Maybe they got it right. Maybe God has actually visited this planet. Maybe the unthinkable has actually happened, that God does actually love us, that God is actually concerned for humanity. He sees the way we destroy each other and the dreadful things we do to each other. And his heart is grieved and broken. And he has actually started a counter-movement in this world. Well, that's what the New Testament says has happened. And you are actually invited to be part of this movement. And instead of looking at the world and think it's going to the dogs and these dreadful things that are happening, is you can actually be part of God's transforming team at work in the world to bring about the kind of transformation that God is wanting to see. So tonight you're going to make a choice. And we're going to give you an opportunity to make a choice. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to have communion in a minute. Once a term here at night, we have communion. And you can have the communion tonight in one of two ways. You can sit in your seat and the bread and the cup will come to you and you can take it there. Or you can come forward and there'll be people here at the front to give you the communion here. And if tonight you want to make a response to this Jesus in some way, I'd invite you to come forward to the front and kneel at the front here and we'll give you the communion here and pray with you. And pray for God to bless you and strengthen you. You may never have ever responded to Jesus before. You may have responded a long time ago, but kind of drifted away from all this. And tonight, you know, he's calling you to come back. And so tonight, we're going to gather around this table. Because Jesus actually left us this as a sign that we could remember this whole thing. We could remember him by this. He gave us a very, at one level, a very kind of homely illustration that of a meal. And he said, by this meal, you can remember me. Because when he met with his disciples on the final night when he was betrayed, he had a meal with them. At the end of the meal, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sin. And he invites us to respond. And when you take the bread and you drink from the cup, what you're doing is you're actually taking these signs of Jesus into your life. And you're saying, Jesus, here's my life. I open it to you afresh tonight. And I'm inviting you to do that. And if you want to do this in a significant way tonight, I want to invite you to come kneel at the front here, and we'll give you communion here at the front. I'll be here. There'll be some of the elders and the pastoral team in the church and some others just to give you the communion here and to pray with you. And or you can sit here and take it. Or if you haven't come to the point in your life where you're ready to make a response to this, you can just pass this by and don't be embarrassed to do that. But this is a moment in the light of what Jesus was saying, in the light of what his followers wrote, we're actually called to make a response. What's your response going to be? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that you gave yourself for us. And that we believe that you are the Son of the living God. You came to reveal to us what the Father was like, that he's not someone to be feared, but he's a Father whose name is love. And you call us to respond with our whole hearts and to become engaged with your mission in the world. And so, Lord, give us the grace to respond to you tonight in whatever way is appropriate, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would the servers like to come forward?